be here and have this opportunity to speak. I've learned a lesson when I came to prepare this, that when Louise asks me to talk about things, I should think about it a bit more carefully before I say yes. As on this particular task, looking at Abraham and the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, I suddenly realized that three-quarters of the book of Genesis is about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So, you know, the first 11 chapters, just a quarter is about thing, and then you just have a story of one person and his family, which is quite extraordinary. More space to this story than any other story. Extraordinary. So this is probably the story of the New Testament. The more I looked into it, the more daunted I felt that in 30 minutes I was going to give you a glimpse of this story. And it is a while, I have to say, since I have really looked at this story. There was a time many years ago when I looked at it, but that was a very long time ago, maybe 25 to 30 years ago. So I had to get my thinking cap out. So I apologize beforehand if my ramblings will not be up to my normal standard, as this is quite a task, I can tell you. I felt somewhat daunted by this task, as we are looking at many, many chapters of the book of Genesis. And it's probably not what I would normally do. But there we go. So what is the story about? And the story has got to be set in the context of what God is trying to do. And what God is trying to do is God is trying to solve a human dilemma and a human problem. And the story of the Bible is about God's problem and God's answer and how he wants to bring redemption to mankind. And as we have seen the story unfold in the book of Genesis so far, we have seen God's creation, we've seen God's desire for relationship, and God's creation of a heaven on earth, the Garden of Eden, a place where he could walk and talk and be with humankind, and God has an extended family. And humankind is joined into relationship with God. And here is this extraordinary picture at the beginning of the book of Genesis of God and mankind in unity, in relationship, in harmony. And there is just some simple rules about this harmony. And the simple rules are that there are two trees in this garden, one the tree of life and one the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these two trees symbolize God's relationship, and they also symbolize the potential dilemma and problem that could and did arise. And that is, the trees symbolize trust. The tree of life is all about a line of trust. I have faith in the goodness of God. I have faith in the wisdom of God. And I will live in that wisdom and in that trust. And I will put him at the center, even though I don't know all the answers. Because the tree of life is a relational disclosure. You want to know what is right and wrong? Well, you get it disclosed. You talk to the good Lord. But it's not fully disclosed, so you have to trust. But there is an alternative pathway that is in the Garden of Eden, and that is of the knowledge of good and evil. And that humankind could choose independence and self-reliance and self-knowledge. And therefore they would know a lot, because it is about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they would know a lot about good, and they would have a great capacity for good. But sadly, it is the knowledge of evil. There would be a great capacity for independence and selfishness, and a great deal of confusion between the two. And mankind has spent a lot of time trying to work out good and evil, and often gets entirely confused about one and the other. And that confusion in and of itself leads to great dilemma. And we have a little example of that in Brexit, don't we? A great deal of confusion about the right way to go. You know, one group of people completely convinced that we should remain, and another group of people completely convinced that we should go. And oh my goodness gracious me, what a mess. And I have no answer for the mess. You know, we're just going to have to hold on, aren't we, and pray and see what takes place. And I'm sure Mrs. May is wishing that David Cameron did not dump her in this extraordinarily difficult situation. But anyway, back to the book of Genesis. So here we see this kind of dilemma, and mankind chooses to go against God, and it leaves this place of beauty and peace, this heaven on earth, and the relationship, the personal relationship between God and mankind is fractured, and God enters into a different kind of relationship with humans. So his relationship, which is in the tree of life, a tree of relationship, a tree of closeness, tree of friendship, this is gone. So now God is in a completely different space with humankind. Humankind is in a completely different space with God. And the book of Genesis is trying to work out what is going on here. And we know that, generally speaking, what happens on the face of the earth doesn't please God, and judgment comes in the form of Noah and the flood, and that early kind of generation outside of Genesis, if you like, that goes away, and a new generation post-Noah is born, and they're born under a promise. And the book of Genesis is a book of promises. And when we start looking at Abraham personally, we will see that this is all about promises. God promises this man, Abraham, certain things. And we'll see the promises kind of unfolding. And outside of Noah, with the rainbow, is a promise of generalized blessing, that I'll not destroy mankind again, and that I will be a blessing. And it's God's purpose to bless. And I think it's important to understand that God's universal kind of default mode to humankind is one of blessing. That is what he wants to do. God wants to bless us. So if he wants to bless us, where does the judgment come? Well, a great deal of the judgment that comes on humankind is not coming from God. It is coming from the fruit of our own confusion and selfishness. So because we live under the knowledge of good and evil, and we do evil, we then judge ourselves. That evil has consequences. So God's general attitude is blessing. He has hope for everybody. He wants the welfare of everyone. But we, unfortunately, confuse that picture, and we create difficulties. But God wants to go beyond just a general blessing. God is looking to solve the problem of independence, to call us back to a pathway of trust and hope. And so God's redemption is going to be a group of people and individuals who once again put their trust in the tree of life, and they put God back at the center, and they will believe in him. So he is looking to create a redemptive pathway. Now, God actually already has in his mind what this redemptive pathway is going to be. This is going to be through his son, Jesus. But he has now got to, as it were, put his strategy on earth. A guy called Roger Forster wrote a great book and has a great title. I've always liked the title, and it's God's Strategy in Human History. And it just is kind of, the title gives us a clue that God is wanting to work with us and to work through us and to work into human affairs to bring his possibilities, his hope, and how this is going to work out. So, generalized blessing, but now God is going to step into history to create a pathway of redemption. And this is going to be a pathway of trust. And this pathway is going to happen in particular through a person and ultimately through a nation. a group of people, the Jewish people, and God is going to call them to this line of faith and line of trust, where they will have to go on a journey, and the journey is a real journey, but it's also a symbolic journey, that we are called to a place that we don't really know, and we are called to trust God to take us to this place that we don't really know. But this place is going to be a place of blessing, heaven. It's going to be a place of promised land, heaven. A place of eternity, heaven. A place of peace and relationship forever, heaven. So there is a journey that we are being called to, an eternal journey. And for Abraham, this is going to be symbolized in a promise of land. So for him, this journey is going to look like an earthly journey, but it's really a picture of a heavenly journey. So we've got a man called on an earthly journey, which is a picture of a heavenly journey, and the principle is going to be the same. He's not going to know where he's going, and he's going to have to trust God on this journey. And he's going to have to trust God to get where he's going to go. So, now the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and I shall read you a few verses, and you're going to get more scripture than I would normally give you, but there we go. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And here comes some promises. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and so on and so forth. And so here we get this story that they are being called out on this journey, and we see that as they are called out, these promises, and they relate to land, so he's going to this land, they relate to his seed, it's not just to him, but it's right the way through his family, that all generations will be blessed, and there is this sense of the blessing of the earth through him. So this is some promise that is being given to this man, Abraham. And it is going to be given to him when he receives it through trust and sets out on the journey. Now, he's leaving a place of security. He's leaving a place of wealth. And he is going not where he knows, and off he goes. So we see the journey unfold. And it has made several good films. And you can understand why, because it's full of adventure. Yeah, he goes off on the journey, and actually after a while he gets into difficulty, and there's famine, and he goes into Egypt, and you get all this goings on where he says his wife is his sister, and the king of Egypt takes a fancy to her and takes her into his household. Now, I don't know what that's a metaphor for, but it's probably what you're imagining. And he takes her into his household, and God immediately curses him, because God has promised a blessing on Abraham. Now, Abraham, when he is caught in this situation, and he says Sarah is his sister, is working out the human dilemma, trust God, or I'll work it out myself. And even though Abraham has this great calling and this great promise, one of the ways you're going to get a sense of the trueness of these stories is that, you know, the stories are muddled in as much as people are very human. And instead of trusting God for solutions and answers, he tries to make his own solution and answer by saying, oh, Sarah is my sister, and it just causes all sorts of problems. If he had been honest, if he had looked to God for solution, I don't know what the solution would have been. We're not told what the solution would have been, but surely God would have delivered him in another way. And Abraham, throughout his life with his wife Sarah, have this kind of battle with trust. and they're walking by trust every day because they are on this never-ending journey. So they are walking in this trust, but they kind of depart from it every now and again. And that's a little bit like us, isn't it? We are called by faith to follow Jesus. We are walking in this Christian pathway. But if your pathway is a little bit like my pathway, you know, every now and again, trust falters. And situations happen, and we can easily end back up in our own judgment, in our own kind of position, and we are not really following quite that line of faith, quite that journey God has for us, and we have deviated to the left and to the right, and we have to sort of come back to the good Lord, sort it back out, and on we go again. And this is the first of the deviations. Yeah, he's deviated, he's done his own thing, and he is in a certain amount of trouble. Now, the real trouble is beginning to emerge that actually Sarah, who this kind of influence and promise of children is barren. So this is difficult. So how is this all going to work out? And after these things, after some of these journeys, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am with you. So he's gone through all these hard times and God comes to him. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, who was a slave, and that was quite common in those days. And Abraham said, behold, thou hast given me no offering, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and the numbers of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. Oh my goodness gracious me. So this is a Abrahamic salvation experience, that he's got this promise that his heirs will be blessed. He has no children. He has a slave, which was quite common apparently, who will become the heir and who's not his child. But God says, no, Abraham, you will have a child, and your descendants will be more than the stars of the heaven above. And he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this righteousness is the goal. This is what God is promising us, a covenant where we can be restored into relationship, restored into righteousness. And Abraham has this experience, this salvation experience, because of faith, because he believes. And when we believe and trust and we exercise faith, we receive the promises of God. We receive Christ. We receive the blessing. But we have to believe it. And one of the challenges, I think, for all of us in our faith is this, that when our circumstances and our emotions tell us that something is not true, and that's basically what he has gone through. You know, my circumstances tell me your blessing can't be true because I don't have any children. And, you know, my emotions are all confused. The challenge for us on our day-to-day journey of faith is to believe that what God says in his word is true. He loves us. He cares for us, despite what our emotions or our circumstances might tell us. And that's our challenge. That was his challenge. And when we believe that God is good, as my black majority friends say all the time, then we are walking in that way of faith, in that way of righteousness, and it is counted to us. So here's his challenge, and oh my word, this is difficult. So we go on this journey, and it's going to get more difficult and more confusing. And if my Bible had good differentiation between chapters, it would be a great deal easier. So here we go. No. No, we don't go there. Ah, yes. And now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. This is 16, chapter 1. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so blame it on God. Go to my maid, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And so here we have the story. So once again, they have the promise of God, but they're struggling to really believe the promise of God, so they try to work it out themselves. We would love to work out salvation ourselves. We'd love to be able to do this and this and this to get salvation. But actually, all we have to do is trust. All they had to do was trust. But no, there's a lot of working out going on here. And so the story we know is Hagar gets pregnant and a child is eventually born called Ishmael. And because Hagar feels kind of unwelcome, Sarah has got jealous. She runs away and runs off into the desert. The angel of the Lord finds her in the desert, tells her to go back, which she does. And God makes a promise to Ishmael. It's really interesting that I sometimes forget this, that not only was Isaac having some promises, but also there were promises, generalized promises on Ishmael, that he would be a great nation and that God's attitude for him would be blessing. And I think that this is an indication of this general promise. So this kind of covenant promise to Noah is kind of carried through to Ishmael. It's God's sense that, yeah, I'm going to bless you. They're going to be a great nation. But it's a different kind of promise to the one for Isaac, because Isaac is going to be the son of promise, the son of faith, not the son of working it out yourself. So Ishmael comes from human endeavor to get God's salvation. And God says, yeah, okay, I'm still with you. I'm still going to bless you. Yeah, this is just human struggling and human striving, but I'm not going to turn against you. I'm not going to turn against this boy. And I have a blessing for this boy. But Isaac is going to be very different. Isaac is going to be the son of promise. Because she can't have children. She is as barren as they come. This is just not going to take place. So anything that comes from Sarah is going to be a promise, something very special. This is going to be a child of faith, a child of response to God, not a child of human working out. This is going to be a child of revelation, a child of God's intervention, a child of something special. And this is also an indicator of another child of promise that will come. And that is Jesus. So that just as Isaac will become the child of promise, then Jesus becomes the ultimate child of promise, the ultimate redemption through trust. So, well, this is all building up, very exciting story going on here. So they are working it out. And where am I going to go here? Right, so if we then go on this story a little bit more. So God comes back into the story and God speaks to Abraham again, talks to him about keeping his covenant in chapter 17, and there is the promise of circumcision. So he is entering into a covenant with Abraham. He still has no children, but he's entering into this eternal covenant with him that you circumcise your family, you set your tribe apart for my purpose. And so circumcision is a sign of the covenant that God is making with this family, that they're going to be the family of promise, and this promise is going to be seen in circumcision, and this is a sign of the kind of promise of God and the redemption of God that is going to be hidden in this family. Now, this family does not exist because he doesn't have any children. But nonetheless, God is making him this promise. He circumcises everybody. I'm glad I wasn't there. And it all takes place. And this is all a part of God's plan. And they are trying to walk. So this promise now is for this people, that there's going to be this new people who are a circumcised people. They are set apart to God. and they are going to spread a nation, a blessing to the nations. That's the blessing that is on Abraham's life. So he is on this journey now, trying to work out how this is going to take him. So we go on a little bit, all the circumcision, and chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him in this kind of extraordinary way. And just to confirm this promise, their names are changed. So this is before they've had children, that Abraham's name is changed from Abraham to Abraham, which means father of the nations. And Sarah is, her name is changed to from Sarai to Sarai, and that is to the mother of the nations. So she goes from the princess to the mother of the nations, but she's not a mother yet. And on they go, and they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed at her, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' And the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son," and so on and so forth. So this promise is beginning to kind of become real now. The angel has come again and speaks and says, "Sarah, you will have a child. It will happen in the spring." And she laughs, and the child, Isaac, is born. His name means laugh. The sort of humor of God, and the son of promise is here. And this is all the story of faith. And as the story goes on, then the boy grows up in the promise, and later on in the story, we see him being taken to Mount Hebron, and he is told by God to sacrifice him. Again, this act of faith. So all the world is going to be blessed through this boy, and yet Abraham has to sacrifice him. And he struggles with God, but he does as he's told, and he is about to sacrifice his son, but God gives him another plan, and a ram is caught in a thicket, and he sacrifices the ram. But many theologians believe that when Abraham went to sacrifice this boy, which he might well have done, he was actually believing in resurrection. That he knew, because of the promise which he had trusted in God, that even if he killed this boy, God would resurrect the boy, because the boy was of the line of promise, and Abraham was going to believe the promise. And that's why it was committed to him as righteousness, that he was holding on to this promise. So some theologians believe that's exactly what he thought took place, but he didn't do it, and God gave him another way, and this is the line of faith. And so God calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is kind of a unique thing. And this God is the God of everybody. And one of the differences between the people of Israel and other nations is every nation had their God, and all their battles were about their God. My God's bigger than your God. And people's gods were tribal. They weren't for other people. Their God was for them. But Israel and their story is very different, because here God chooses a tribal people, and he says, "I am not just your God, but I am everybody's God. I am the God of everyone. I am the God for all people, all time, all nations, and all places." And so Israel, no wonder other people found them really difficult, were saying, "You just have a figment of your imagination, but we have the true and the real God. And we are going to be a pathway of blessing." And that's the challenge that we face today, that in our very confused world of darkness, in our very confused world of Brexit and all so many things, that we, the people of God, carry this line of promise, that we are to be a blessing, that our love, our sacrifice, our story gives people an opportunity for salvation, gives people an opportunity for hope, it gives people an opportunity for redemption. And when they believe that God is who he says he is, that Jesus died on the cross in the way that he said he did, and he rose again as scriptures tell us, and we believe in that, it is counted to us as righteousness. And we experience the goodness and the wonder of God. And that's the story that we bring, that there is a story of hope, a redemption and righteousness, a story that is worked out in this family of Abraham who tried to do it human ways, but they did come back, fortunately, again and again to the pathway of trust and obedience. Amen. Heavenly Father, it's very easy for us to kind of walk as the way of Abraham did and take up the pathway of independence. But we want to be a people who walk in the line of promise by faith, believing in you and your word and your story. And we don't try to work these things out in a human way, but we trust you. And Lord, we want to trust you. And we thank you that it was believed to him as righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in that pathway and that you have forgiven us. You continue to forgive us as we do wrong, which we do. And we thank you for that forgiveness and that cleansing which we've celebrated in communion today. And we ask for a blessing now upon these words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. There's plenty to think about there.